Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
As others have rightly said, if we find in our hearts desires that cannot be met in this world, clearly we start to come to the conclusion that God made us for another world, and He certainly has. And that other world is a world He's going to, as it's put in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, He's going to give you desires and fulfillments your mind has not even thought of, your eye can't see, your ear can't hear it. God's got some amazing things prepared for those who love Him.
In a culture of relativism and inclusiveness, we're often told that our feelings bear more weight than the facts. But if we're honest, we all know that's just not true. Wishing that something were different doesn't make it so. Sometimes we just have to accept hard truths. And that's our subject today on Focal Point, as Pastor Mike continues our study called The Experience of Every Christian. We're working our way through Luke 13, but we begin today with a supporting passage from the book of Revelation.
Christ has said when He met His old friend in the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 1, He says, I am the first and the last. In other words, I was there at the beginning and I will be there in eternity at the end. And He says this, I died, and yet behold, I'm now alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. That's how He opens up to His old fisherman friend John and says, listen, I got the credentials. Now, you want to ask the expert, you can ask the expert if he really does hold the keys to death and hell. You want to ask about people in the afterlife, that's the one to ask. But when you ask the expert, you better be ready to accept the answers. And Jesus very clearly affirmed that His credentials, because of His death and resurrection, He's got the right to tell us what's on the other side. And in our passage today, someone asks Him that very question for us. And I think we need to sit here this morning and say, I got to be ready for the answer. It may not be what I like. It may not be what I prefer. But Jesus is the one who is authorized to give us the answer. So I turn you to the passage we finally reached as we continue through our study of Luke 13. As someone comes up to Him, as He's journeying through the towns and villages, and He's preaching, and He asks them a question. So let's take a look at this, beginning in verse 22 of Luke chapter 13. When He, that's Christ, went on His way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Look at it now, verse 23. Someone said to Him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Are you telling me only a few people are going to be saved? Verse 24, strive, He says to this crowd, to enter through, now here's the answer, the narrow door, the restrictive door. Many will seek to enter and will not be able. When once, now He illustrates, the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then He will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Verse 26, then you'll begin to say, what do you mean you don't know where we come from? We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, verse 28 says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west and from north and south and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. That's going to happen. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Now, I know we just read that once here in our sitting, but if you were to just let those sentences sink in, you'd say, wow, those are hard truths. Six things that don't sit well with us. Let's start in verse 23 when someone said, Lord, will those who are saved be few? They're asking about saved because this is the presupposition of the Jews who ask Him the question, and the unsaved. In other words, you got two camps. You're either saved or you're not saved. And as Jesus answers, He affirms those categories. He says, yeah, you're right. There are those that are in the kingdom and those that are shut out of the kingdom. There are those that are included and there are those that are excluded. There are those that get in and there are those that don't get in. There are the saved and the unsaved. In our terms, there are Christians and non-Christians. Number one, let's just deal with that difficult pill. There are, number one, only two destinies. That's all the Bible leaves us with. Here's the expert. He's commenting on the afterlife, and he says, you got one of two places to go. And then he answers the question in the bottom of verse 23 and 24, as he said to them, verse 24, strive to enter through, here's the answer, the narrow door, the restrictive door. Put it down this way. Number two, there are only a minority that are saved. Only a minority are saved. Minority. Well, what's the percentage, Pastor Mike? I don't know. I can't tell you that, but I can tell you, when he's asked, are only a few saved? He says, oh, you better make sure you get through the narrow door. And if you want the cross reference, over there in Matthew 7, he says, yeah, few are those who enter by that narrow gate. Few. What does that mean? I don't know. It's not a majority. I know that. And we don't like to think. It's hard. It grates against our minds and our sensibilities to think most people are lost and shut out of the kingdom. I don't like that. Keep reading. He says there in the middle of verse 24, I tell you, many will seek to enter and will not be able. Then he illustrates, when the master of the house has risen, once the master of the house has risen, he shuts the door. You begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. It's like the kid who disregards all the rules in class, his conscience, the teacher's explicit commands, then gets hauled into detention. And when he's getting hauled into detention, he says, well, wait a minute. I get it now. Well, at that point, it's too late. Why? Because there is, in God's economy, number three, no second chances. And if I were making my own religion, I'd come up with a way to have a second chance. But I got to deal with the expert who holds the keys to death and hell. And he says this, when this life is over, that's it. I think our grandparents had it right. It's time for us to bring the urgency back to the gospel, because if people die without Christ, there are no second chances. That's what the expert here says. Verse 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Now, historically and contextually, clearly, this is a statement to people that were hearing him preach in their streets and did take meals with Jesus. But let's try and bridge the application to our day. What were they actually saying? Well, they were saying, listen, we have full knowledge of who you are, then you should know us. We're familiar with you. We're familiar with your teaching. We've heard your teaching. You should know us. We should be accepted by you. We should be in your family. They heard him, and they were familiar with the facts, but they were not committed to him, and they weren't committed to doing what he said. Number four, knowledge of Christ is certainly not enough, and that will bridge to our day, will it not? Because there's a lot of people that know a lot about Christ. It isn't about knowing the facts. It's not about hearing the teaching. As Matthew 7 says, there are a lot of people that are going to say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they'll say a lot of things that required a lot of input and reception of a lot of teaching. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Knowing the teaching, knowing the facts, knowledge of Christ, that isn't going to cut it. Verse 28. In that, underline this word, place. What place are you talking about? Well, the people apparently in this illustration up in verses 24 and 25, there's a door shut there on the outside. Well, in that place, shut out from this banquet, from this reception, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's an experience in a place. And you're going to see what you're missing. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. That's hard. You want to talk about a fourth observation? It's a hard pill to swallow, a truth that's got hard edges, a reality that if we were making up our own religion, we'd never make this up. And that is this. Number five, the lost exist eternally. There's just no way around that in the text of Scripture. This is a place where people have experiences. Making my own religion, like the Buddhists, the Hindus, the JWs, the Christian Scientists, Scientology, you name it. You put a long list of people together. Even the Seventh-day Adventists, they're going to say this. When you die, if you're not in the relationship with Christ, then you are annihilated. You've heard of that? You cease to exist. Well, I'd like to think that, but that's not the consistent teaching of Scripture. The Bible is very clear. It is a place where there are experiences, and those experiences are not good. And according to the book of Revelation, they take place day and night forever and ever. You may struggle with that. That's why I put so many books on the back of the worksheet this morning that are going to deal passage by passage, verse by verse, with all the issues that deal with the conscious, eternal reality of retribution in a place excluded from the kingdom of God. We need to read on this topic because I know it is not popular. from Clark Pinnock to Rob Bell, to statements from John Stott to William Fudge. You can look at a lot of people that name the name of Christ that say a lot of things that are going to tell you there is no hell. And they don't bear the marks of a JW or a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Scientologist. So you want to remain faithful to Scripture, you better bone up on this topic and figure out whether or not this is the teaching of the expert who holds the keys to death and hell itself. Well, if that's the case, I can't compromise this doctrine. Number six, you can combine it with what we just read. If I'm outside the kingdom and I'm weeping and gnashing my teeth, I'm looking in, so to speak, at the banquet where everyone's there, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the VIPs of the kingdom. And then what I'm seeing that really bothers me is that people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And then I've got to conclude what Jesus likes to say, which was clearly a proverbial statement of the day. Behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Now, what are you talking about? Context? He's preaching where? He's not preaching in Greece. He's not preaching in Rome. He's not preaching in Assyria. He's preaching in Jerusalem, or at least in the environs of Jerusalem. As he's heading toward Jerusalem, he's preaching in Judea, the most holy, righteous place where the covenant people live, and he's talking to them about the fact that you better make sure you get through the narrow door. You better strive to get through the narrow. You better make sure you're right, because if you're not right, you'll be cast out. Cast out? Us, Jews? Yeah, as a matter of fact, you're going to see people from east and west and north and south. What does that mean? People that are foreigners that are going to be hanging out with the Jewish VIPs, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And you're going to go, that doesn't work. They're the last people I would ever think would be saved. No, they're first. And the first people you thought for sure would be saved, the people that sat there listening to Christ teach in the first century in Jewish Judea, eating and taking meals with the living Messiah, shut out. That'll be a surprise, won't it? Much like Matthew 7, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? They seem surprised. Number six, many lost will be surprised. It's the scariest text and the scariest principle in all of the Scripture. As I stand up and preach to Christians every week, multiple times a week, I think how often I preach to people who will be surprised because of their great knowledge of the truths of Christianity that have never appropriated the teaching of Christianity. They have not repented of their sins with sincerity, not put their trust in Christ, and that will be a rude awakening on the day of judgment. Are those tough truths? They're tough truths. Only two destinies? Wouldn't come up with that. Only a minority? I would want a majority, if not a universal group. No second chances? Come on, there's got to be a second chance. Knowledge of Christ isn't enough? Well, that wouldn't seem like if you knew a lot about Christ, you should be excluded. Lost, exist eternally? Can't we annihilate everyone, God? Many lost will be surprised. I mean, I think everyone should make their bed and know what they're getting into. There shouldn't be any surprises on Judgment Day. But there are. Those are hard truths, and we ought to accept those tough truths. But you'll see I'm making my way around the horn, so to speak, to use some baseball language here. I want to start at the bottom of the text, on the right-hand side of your worksheet, and work our way up. Let's make some observations here about what I'll call the gracious truths. Right-hand column, let's appreciate those. A lot of people don't see those because they choke on the tough truths. I understand the tough truths are there, and we've got to accept those. That's a bitter pill to swallow. But before you choke on that, you better make sure to get over to what may seem right now like a silver lining around that dark cloud. Because it sure shines brightly in light of the perspective of what Jesus is saying to people that understand the grace of God. Let us appreciate the gracious truths, and let's start at the bottom, verses 29 and 30. And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last are going to be first, and some of the first are going to be last. Now, if I'm in the quote-unquote first category and end up last, that's a sad verse. And when I think I'm going to be in, because I'm right there in Judea and I'm excluded, that's a bad verse, seeing people from the north, south, east, and west. But here's my question. What if I was the last person expected to be in the kingdom? What if I lived in the north or the south or the east or the west, and now all of a sudden I'm in there with the VIPs of the kingdom, and I'm sitting here at the reception in the blessing of God, and though I deserve to die, I am now in the kingdom of God. Well, this becomes a very gracious truth, isn't it? That you got people that were the last people that anyone would expect to be in the kingdom, and they're in the kingdom. That's a big deal. Let's put it this way. Number seven. bottom of the right-hand column, God saves all kinds of people. All kinds of people. People you wouldn't expect. You're sitting here, I think very few have descended from Abraham in this group. We don't have the Jewish blood coursing through the veins of most of the people I speak to right now. I mean, really, you are the last people that the Jewish patriarchs would think are going to be the recipients of the promise of the covenant people of God, and yet you sit here. And I stand here as a Caucasian preacher saying, you know what, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is my Savior, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be in the kingdom. And you get a lot of people in Jewish history saying, you're the last person to claim the recipient blessings of the Messiah of the Bible. Come on. You're the last person. Well, God saves all kinds of people. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation. I know a lot of people stumble over the left-hand column because they say, what an exclusive God. That's what I don't like about Christianity. It is so exclusive. Well, start at the bottom and think this thing through in light of grace and start to realize this exclusive God that you condemn sure is inclusive, including all kinds of people that you wouldn't expect to be there. People like you and me, I trust. God is inclusive. He may not save all the rebels without exception, but he saves all kinds of rebels without distinction. Do you see the difference there? I know we want universalism. I know we'd like him to save everyone. God may not save all rebels without exception, but he saves all kinds of rebels without distinction. From every tongue, tribe, and nation. You ought to be grateful for this verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation to, big word, what's the next word, Sunday school grads? Everyone who believes. Oh, to the Jew first. I get that. I understand that. That was the primacy of the mission, to offer salvation to the Jews, but then also to the Greeks. Going to offer that extending offer of free salvation to people from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Greeks, by the way, was the word they often used in the New Testament to talk about non-Jews. There's two categories of people, the covenant people of Judaism and those that aren't. And he saves people. It is the power of God to save people, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now here's the understatement of the whole outline, number 8. In that place, now of course the place he's underscoring in this teaching is the place excluded from the kingdom, but in that exclusion there is a picture of what's going on for those included, and that is a banquet with the VIPs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, prophets, and they're unfortunately cast out, but listen, there are people included from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from the east, the west, the north, the south, and they are reclining at table in the kingdom of God. They are tabling with these people. They are blessed, and the picture, as I've said, is a reception. It's a party. It is the fulfillment of people's desire to celebrate and rejoice and have opulence and blessing, as it's put in the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, those who do love him from east and west and north and south, the things God's going to do to fulfill them in this banquet picture, which is like the best thing someone could think of in the ancient Near East in terms of a great afternoon banqueting. As a matter of fact, they lasted for sometimes up to 14, 15 days of a wedding reception. I mean, that's where you want to be. That's a party there. The fulfillment of human desires, the satisfaction of the human heart. I mean, this is the understatement of the outline, but let's jot it down. Number 8, the kingdom will be fulfilling. If you're a part of that, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, if you are those to everyone who believes the power of God to give you that access to the kingdom is going to be fulfilling, and we could preach for weeks on that topic, but you do need to understand the images of Scripture regarding the afterlife for those that are saved is the ultimate fulfillment. As others have rightly said, if we find in our hearts desires that cannot be met in this world, clearly we start to come to the conclusion that God made us for another world, and he certainly has. And that other world is a world he's going to, as it's put in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, he's going to give you desires and fulfillments your mind has not even thought of, your eye can't see, your ear can't hear it. God's got some amazing things prepared for those who love him. And though I recognize this is a teaching about how easy it is for us to reject the truth that would include us, and we think about the exclusion, imagine the inclusion of being a part of this banquet one day and sitting now not just with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets, but Jesus himself. That's what we have to look forward to. Hungry human longing satisfied with a kind of celebration with VIPs from all time enjoying fellowship with God in a place with no reference to sin. That's the best I can do in 5 minutes on the kingdom. Working our way up, verses 26 and 27. They tried to get in saying, well, we ate and drank in your presence. Come on, you taught in our streets. We heard you teach. We hung out with you. But he will tell them, verse 27, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, I know we have to take that coin and flip it over to get any silver lining out of that. But I do realize this, there were some in his presence who ate and drank with him that weren't Judas. There were some there who heard his teaching that actually responded, as it's put in Scripture, with their whole heart sincerely responding to the teaching of Christ. And those people's lives were transformed. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away, new things come. People no longer are categorized as workers of evil because they actually start to work righteousness in the life that God has given them. I put it down this way, number nine, salvation transforms lives. And I understand everyone's quick to say, well, you Christians, you think you're holier than thou. Well, listen, I hope we are holier than you if you're not a Christian. Well, that's not the answer I expected. No. That's what God does. New creations, it changes our status. You're claiming to be perfect. No. It's not what we're claiming. Christians are not perfect. We understand that. But we are now put on a path of steady progress. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. It is not about being sinless, but it certainly is about beginning to sin less. And there's no way around the transforming work of the gospel, because the Bible says if you respond in repentance and faith, he grants you the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is going to guarantee you don't live like the way you lived before. That's just not it. You're not going to live the way you did before, because God changes people because of the presence of his Spirit.
Pastor Mike Fabares, describing the evidence of spiritual life here on Focal Point. Well, today's message about accepting hard truths is probably a little uncomfortable for most of us, isn't it? But at Focal Point, we're committed to never dancing around the hard parts of Scripture. You can count on Mike to give it to you straight, saying what we need to hear, even when it's not what we want to hear. And if you agree that this kind of teaching is important, then we need you to partner with us so we can continue delivering the hard yet life-changing message of the Bible to a world in desperate need of truth. When you donate today, we'll say thanks by sending you a moving book by beloved author and missionary Elizabeth Elliot, titled A Path Through Suffering. Drawing from a season of deep personal grief, Elizabeth shines a light on the biblical way to process loss, to discover God's mercy in times of heartache. Now, if you're walking through a season of mourning, or if you're looking to encourage a loved one going through a tough time, we highly recommend this book. Ask for your copy of A Path Through Suffering when you give by calling 888-320-5885. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you a book that Pastor Mike wrote on a similar theme titled Lifelines for Tough Times. Pastor Mike's family went through the ringer when they learned that their youngest child would be born with a life-threatening and debilitating condition known as spina bifida. Learn how God's Word carried them through, and how you too can weather the storms of life by clinging to God's unchanging promises. Request both A Path Through Suffering and Lifelines for Tough Times when you give $75 or more to support this ministry. Go to focalpointradio.org or call 888-320-5885. If you prefer to mail your donation, send it to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us next time when we'll continue this message titled Accepting Hard Truths, another challenging program Wednesday on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.